You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
To 2 Samuel chapter 20, as we continue our trek, if this is your first, the ushers have Bibles. If you just put your hand in the air, they will get you a Bible so that you can follow along. Great. If you have never been with us on a Wednesday night, we started 8 years ago in Genesis. And we've been making our way through the Old Testament all the way to Revelation, if we can make it there. If not, I'm good. But that's our goal, is to go all the way through the Bible, verse by verse, book by book. And we are in 2 Samuel chapter 20. And we will be looking at verse 1 through 26. I've entitled our message, Civil War. And we will look at insurrection, insensitive, instruction, instinct, invasion, and interference. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, you're familiar with this, verse 12 through 14 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called. And have confession. Have a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Yeah, let me try that again. I'm getting distracted a little bit. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 20. Okay, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 through 14. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep his commandments without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Now, Jesus was obedient to the Father before Pilate. Jesus was humble. And by the way, that's how we are to fight the good fight of faith. Fighting the good fight of faith doesn't mean getting in people's faces. Fighting the good fight of faith means trusting in the Lord and remaining humble. Today, we are going to see many who are not fighting the good fight. And that tells us another thing that we need to heed, and that is that we need to choose our battles well. Yes, we are in a fight. Yes, we are to have faith. Yes, we are to be humble and meek. But if we are to battle, we are to choose our battles carefully. Now, real quick, just so that we can get the flavor of what's going on, let me tell you, first of all, Absalom, David's son, rebelled. And the rebellion came because David, though he be a man after God's own heart, is not a good father. He's not a good husband. But that gives me hope, because if he can be a man after God's own heart with all his flaws, then there's hope for you and I. But he did not hold his sons accountable for the wrong that they were doing. And so here comes Absalom. He gets very, very ambitious. He wants the throne. He doesn't. And so he is jockeying for position. He causes a rebellion. And what happens is Absalom is killed. Not after he leaves a wake of rebellious destruction. And so in 1 Samuel 19, so if you turn back one chapter, at the very end, verse 40 through 43, it says, now the king went to Gilgal and Shunem and went on with him. Now, here's the thing. David's now coming back. He's going to take over his throne. He never really, in God's eyes, lost the throne. But David departed in order to keep peace with his son. He didn't want anything bad to happen to his son. He didn't want his son to die. He gave strict orders. Hey, don't kill Absalom. But Joab did it anyway. And we'll see Joab here again a little bit more. And all the people of Judah And remember, David is of the tribe of Judah, escorted the king and also half of the people of Israel. Just then, all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, "Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all of David's men with him across the Jordan?" So they're saying, "Hey, well, what's going on here? Why aren't we involved?" Now, remember, they all were following Absalom. I don't know, maybe because you were following Absalom? How about that? But all of a sudden, David, now that Absalom is done and dead, now all of a sudden David's their king again. Isn't that how people are, right? When you're up, everyone wants to be your friend. When you start to go down, everyone who's not your friend begin to show their true colors. So all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, "Because the king is a close relative of ours." In other words, hey, he's of our tribe. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we ever eaten at the king's expense? Or has he given us any gift? Look, we're not doing this to get favor with David. We're not trying to butter him up. We are a part of his tribe. He's our king. Then the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, said, "We have 10 shares in the king." Look, you're one tribe, two tribes. Simeon is in there. And he says, "We're 10 tribes. We're 10 tribes. You're just two tribes. Well, what's going on here? We have more right to the king. Therefore, we also have more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise bring back our king?" Yet, watch this. "Yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel." So here we have a feud. Basically, we have the north, the 10 northern tribes, against the southern tribes. There's a civil war, the north against the south. Sound familiar? Yet, there's nothing civil about war. And yet, here we have a civil war, meaning between a nation within itself. So let's look at the insurrection now as we come to chapter 20. Insurrection, verse 1 and 2. "Then there happened to be a rebel." Listen, there really isn't a happen to be. God is sovereign. Just a little side note. You know, it's not godly to say good luck. In fact, to say good luck is to imply that God is not sovereign. That's why every now and then I'll go, "Hey, good luck." No, God bless you. I'll stop myself, because to say good luck is to imply there's no sovereign God, but God is sovereign. There is no happenstance. Proverbs 16:9, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step." And so, folks, there will always be a rebel. Prayerfully, you're not it. That would be great. The word here, rebel, by the way, is Belial. Belial means worthless, good for nothing, unprofitable. Yay. But that's true. Listen, a person who is rebellious is unprofitable. In God's eyes, you're worthless. You're good for nothing. In fact, the Bible tells us that rebellion is just like witchcraft. Wow. Most of us would say, "I'd never practice witchcraft." And yet, there are times in each one of our lives when we rebel, when we don't do things God's way. Well, God says, might as well be practicing witchcraft. Wow. But here, this rebel, this Belial, is worthless, good for nothing, unprofitable. Those who rebel are worthless. They're good for nothing. They're unprofitable. Remember that old James Dean movie, Rebel Without a Cause? It's actually Rebel Without a Clue. Yeah. Listen, if you're rebellious, you're clueless. You don't have a clue. God gave Samuel a message for Saul in 1 Samuel 15. So Samuel said, has the Lord great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice? And he says this, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, and here you go, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fatted ram, for rebellion, here you go, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Why? How does stubbornness equal idolatry? Because listen, when I'm stubborn, I'm saying my will, what I want. And guess who the idol is in that case? Me. I want to do things my way. I'm going to do things my way. That's just idolatry. That's self-worship. Here's the sad part. The prideful person, the one who is rebellious, the one who is stubborn, doesn't know that they're the ones. If you try to hold a stubborn, rebellious person accountable, they will deny it. They will get angry. They won't want to change. I'm not going to change. I don't agree. Well, if you don't agree, you better have Bible verses. The humble person is willing and thankful for accountability. The humble person is already, here you go, is already aware of their pride and is struggling with it. The humble person will grieve over the areas of pride in their life. The humble person will repent. Right now, I want you to know this. You want to know if you're humble or if you're prideful? The humble person right now is searching their heart to go, oh, and where am I prideful? The prideful person is going, you know what? Susie should be here for this message. You know what? I wish Billy was here, so he needs to hear this. You're prideful. This is for you. That's why God has you here, and Billy and Susie aren't here. So check your heart. What were you just saying? That's how you'll know if you're humble or prideful. That's the first earmark. Prayerfully, we're all going, is that me, Lord? Am I that person? Yes, I am. And I need work, and I need help. Can I say this? No, you can't. Yeah. There should be a civil war inside of each one of us. A civil war. And we're going to take that a little deeper here in a moment. Okay, so here's this rebellious. Who is this rebellious person, Pastor Randy? I'm glad you asked. Whose name is Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. Now, here's what's interesting. The word Sheba means seven. And what is the number seven? Complete. He's a son of Bichri. Bichri, the word means juvenile, a punk. So this guy, Sheba, is the son of punk. He's a complete punk. He's seven complete. And is a Jew. There you go. Hey, so he's a worthless, complete punk. Don't believe me? Watch. He's a Benjamite. Which tells us that he is of the lineage of Saul, and Saul was rebellious. So here we have Saul's rebellion, the legacy lives on. You know what that tells me? You and I have an influence that we may not even recognize. Saul left a legacy, he's a Benjamite, and here comes another Benjamite acting just the way Saul did. And so we should be careful. Because we have no idea the heart we have, how it will affect others and influence others. So what did he do? Look at what he did. He blew a trumpet and said, he literally is tooting his own horn. I mean, can't even get any. Boop, boop, and then he says something. No, here you go. Guy has some nerve. That punk. He says this, we have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. Wow. Wow. Okay. You have no share in David. Who's David? He's of the tribe of Judah. He's the king. Not only that, he says, nor do we have an inheritance in the son of Jesse. Now, notice he doesn't say in King David. We have no inheritance in King David. That's who he is. He says, son of Jesse. You know why he says that? He's trying to belittle David. He's saying, son of a farmer. Son of a sheep herder. Sheba is emphasizing David's humanity rather than his lordship. Rather than the fact that he's been anointed by God to be king. He should be showing more respect. But he says, he's not king. He's just a son of Jesse. He's just a sheep herder. How foolish. How foolish. Why? Because we know this. David's seed will be the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah. And they said, nor do we have an inheritance in the son of Jesse. He may be more right than he even knows. Hebrews 9:15 says this. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who were called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. That's through Jesus Christ, who came through David. And they're saying, we have no inheritance in David. Oh, wow. Yeah, he's right. More prophetic than he even knows. Or how about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11? In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purposes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So he may be very right. He has no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Listen, God resists the proud. We must submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We must say, God, not what I think, but what you think. Because rebellion is the same as witchcraft and idolatry. God, I don't care what you want me to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. What makes me happy, what makes me feel good. Okay. That's true. Yeah. Colossians 3, verse 24. Since you know, look at that. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Wow. So, the guy, we have no inheritance in David. Not King David. He toots his own horn. And he says this, every man to his tents, O Israel. He gives order. He's giving orders. Who is this clown? This punk, right? Complete punk, worthless complete punk. Those who cause division try to control things. Unfortunately, those who, listen, he's going to be successful for a while. But those who cause division are usually not good at anything else. Those who cause division don't know how to build up. They only know how to divide. So once they've caused the divide, there's no build up, and so that division doesn't last very long. Verse 2. So every man of Israel deserted David. Wow. Again. Nice. And followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. Followed the complete worthless punk. Awesome. But the men of Judah, from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem, remained loyal to their king. The last to give in are now the loyal ones. Now, I want you to notice some interesting things here. There are now 10 nations against David. How many? Okay, hang that on your belt. Hang that on your belt, because that's going to be important here in a moment. We might say that it is in the nature of men to divide and conquer, right? That's a thing, divide and conquer. That's macho guys. We want to divide and conquer, right? We have to be held together by the Holy Spirit. Kind of like the way Jesus holds an atom together. An atom doesn't want to stay together. By nature, an atom wants to break apart. The fact that it stays together is mind-blowing. Scientists have no reason to understand that. The fact that we as people, as flawed as we are, can be held together in this church. Look, if you look around, we are all so different. And yet we come together in a common bond through Jesus Christ. We are held together by the Holy Spirit. And we can make unity through His Spirit. We can only keep unity through His Spirit. Romans 15:6 says this. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you, here you go, grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind, one mouth, glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's God's goal. God's goal is to unify His church, to give us one mind. What mind? The biblical mind. What mouth? A mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your mouth, your heart speaks. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. I got that backwards. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Because that would be really weird. What's that noise? It's my heart. But you get the idea. In my heart, if you and I have the same Bible belief in our hearts, then we're going to say the same things. God's not trying to make us a bunch of robots. He's not trying to make us all the same. Listen, we're all diverse. We're all different. But we can have the same ideas, the same thoughts, the same passions. That's the goal. Not divided. That's so not God. So not God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort and love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but the interest of others. We should imitate the loyalty of Judah here, that they are showing their king. We must be loyal to the Lord Jesus in spite of those who mock us. We must be loyal to Jesus in spite of the rebellion of our flesh or anyone else's flesh. We must be loyal to Jesus in spite of our pride, because we all struggle with pride. We must have a civil war within us, our spirit warring against our flesh, and we must rely on Christ to bring us victory. Let's look at insensitive in verse 3. Now David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the ten women, his concubines, who he had left to keep the house, and put them in seclusion and supported them, but he did not go into them, so they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. Heartbreaking on top of heartbreaking. Remember, David is getting out of Dodge because his son is building up a rebellious army, and his son wants his crown. He wants the throne early. He doesn't want to wait till his dad passes. He wants it, and he wants it now. So David doesn't want to have a fight with his son. He takes off, and he does this. He takes part of his family, and he leaves 10. First of all, remember this. He should not have so many wives. He should have one woman, but he has many. So he takes some of his wives with him, and then he leaves 10 behind to take care of the house. Now, gals, I have to put this. Imagine, if you would, first of all, you have to share your husband with 20 other women. Right. No, I like that. No, and the breath leaves her body. Right. No, that's a perfect response. Okay. But now, not only do you have to share him, but then he leaves you behind and he takes others with him. That's now you're heartbroken again. Then his son comes and rapes you because David left you behind. And then David comes back and he cannot be with you. Not quite a triumphant entry. He comes back. They're hurt. They were raped by his son. They were ousted by David, left behind. And now on top to add injury to insult, listen, I can't be with you because you've been with my son. He raped you. And it would defile the nation, me as king, to take you back and to be intimate with you. So you will go into seclusion. You can't remarry, but I'll support you. Wow. And all of this because David sinned when he saw Bathsheba and he said, I want that. And he killed Uriah. And all this mess started from one sin. And then it compounded and it compounded and it compounded. So how many concubines do we have that were raped and left behind and now they're widowed? How many are there? 10. Okay. Here we have the horrible effect of our sins on others. Now notice, I mentioned there are 10 tribes, and here we have 10 defiled concubines. You might be wondering, okay, Pastor, where are you going with this 10 thing? Well, 10, if you're into numerology, and you should be, because obviously God is, the number 10, it represents the law and responsibility. What big 10 do we know of? Commandments. That's the law and our responsibility. Of course, we know we all fail. So here we have 10 tribes who have God's law, but they're breaking it. We have these 10 concubines that David should not have taken and have been defiled. So we have God's law and responsibility just being broken all over the place. Through what? Rebellion. Idolatry. That's why, you know, they said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. The second's like the first. Love thy neighbor as thyself. All of this here, all these 10 rebellious tribes, 10 defiled concubines, all of that is just take those two commandments. All of those could have been solved if you just loved the Lord God, if they just loved God with all their heart, and if they had just loved their neighbor as themselves, there would be no civil war. There'd be no rape. There'd be no death. And it's going to get messier here in a moment. That's why. That is why God hates sin so much. Because he sits back and he loves us and he sees us sinning and rebelling and he's going, do you know what a mess this is going to be if you continue? Do you have any idea what a mess you're making of my legacy and what I want to do in you? And we don't see it. David didn't see this. He didn't see all this coming. He would have, listen, if he could go back in time, trust me, when he saw Bathsheba bathing, he was not for me. Shut the door, lock the door, run screaming out of the castle. He would have done something. But God knew. And that, my friends, my brothers and sisters, is why God says, don't. Not to be a killjoy, but he wants you to keep your joy. Look, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, who he had left in the house, and put them in seclusion and supported them. As a king, he cannot take them. It would defile the nation. Let's look at an instruction in verse 4 through 7. And the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days. And be present here yourself. When Absalom had the chance to quickly crush David Yet he did not take the opportunity. He was advised and he didn't. David did not want to make the same mistake with Sheba. He's not going to wait and let time cool. He realizes that's a mistake. So he's like, we got to get on this. This is going to be a big mess. Let's take care of this. I wish he would have done this earlier. Verse 5. So Amasa went and assembled men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. Once again, we have another person rebellious. Remember Amasa, he fought against Joab, and when he fought against Joab, he lost 20,000 men in the battle, and Joab was fighting on behalf of David at that time. Verse 6. And David said to Abishai. Now, Abishai, don't forget, that's Joab's brother. Remember, Joab is David's baddest dude. He is the Bruce Lee, the Chuck Norris, the whatever you want of David's men. Abishai is his brother. He's also a bad dude. They probably spent many days wrestling each other. Both guys, bad dudes, okay? They're both mighty men of David. So David said to Abishai, now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do to us more harm than Absalom. I don't know. Man, Absalom was pretty, he was getting there. He was getting deep. He says, but I see the potential. How? Why does he see that? Because this guy is a good politician. This worthless punk. He may be worthless punk, but to all the people, he's obviously a good politician. Why? He toots his own horn and he says, everyone go back to your tents. And they listen to him. So he has influence. People with influence without the Lord can be bad news. Bad news. People who have influence but don't follow the Lord are bad news. I'm sorry. Oh, I better be careful. I don't want to go politics on you. Let's stick to the Bible. You know what I'm saying. You feel me. Okay. Now, Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. Oh. Take your Lord's servant and pursue him, lest he find for himself a fortified city and escape. So David, man, smart. You see, wise guy. He's thinking, you know what I would do? You know what I would do? If I know that the king's after me, I'm going to go find me a fortified city and I'll hide inside the city. And that way, David, because he is a compassionate man, and David does love his Israelite brothers, he won't attack a fortified city. It's too much work, too many people. A siege battle is nasty. Okay, a lot of innocent people die in a siege battle. But he's a good politician. Verse 2. Remember, he said back in verse 2, every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba. So David right now, he's calling for a preemptive strike. He's like, we gotta catch this guy, you know, shock and awe, baby, shock and awe. Verse 7. So Joab's men with Kerethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men now hold it. Who are these Kerethites and who are the Pelethites? Well, they're the secret service of David. These are personal bodyguards. Kerethite, you know what that word means? It means executioners. Oh, yeah. Pelethites, well, that means messengers. These are messengers of death. Okay, these are actually, they're foreign mercenaries. In fact, we believe these men were actually Philistines. Now, what do we know about the Philistines? They're big. Goliath is a Philistine. So these are some big dudes. They're executioners. They're messengers of death. And those are David's secret service. Why? Remember, David spent some time in the Philistines. I was going to say Philippines. No, he spent time with the Philistines. He obviously, look, he's obviously a very charismatic, very likable guy that he could kill Goliath and then be infiltrate the Philistines and fight alongside them for a while. Foolish time. But evidently he converts some guys because they're here. They're following him. So he sends them out. Some big dudes, messengers of death, went out after him. How'd you like to be Sheba? I'd be looking for a fortified city. And they went out of Jerusalem and pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now, David first sends Amasa here, right? But he wasn't faithful. Remember, he didn't go at the time allotted. So David goes, you know what? Forget. Abishai, come here. You go. You go. Now, the thing is Joab is David's right-hand man. David doesn't send him. But remember that Joab killed Absalom, and that's fresh. So he's kind of hurt and upset because he gave specific orders not to. But what's going to happen is Abishai is going to run into his brother, and he's going to pass the task off to Joab. Of the two, Joab's definitely the tougher cookie, the more of a warrior. Remember, guys over there kicking rocks and kicking dirt. And he's like, hey, let me go cut his head off. He's that kind of guy. It's just like his solution is just cut people's heads off. Let's look at instinct in verse 8 through 12. When they were at the large stone in which is Gibeon. Now, this large stone area, speaking, they're talking about, remember what happened here? This was back in chapter 2. If you want to turn there, I want you to see the irony of what's going to happen here. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 15. So they arose and went over by number 12 from Benjamin and followers of Isbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servant of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust the sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, the place is called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. So that's where this is. Same place. Same place. This is where these men, 12 on this side, civil war, fighting amongst brother, and they grab each other. Can you imagine looking into the eye and you just thrust each other? That's insanity. That's not even a sword fight. That's like mass suicide. And Amasa came before them. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor. Scary. You got the baddest dude in the land next to David, dressed in body armor. That's a warning. I personally, it's like one of those things you say, I wouldn't want to meet him in a dark alley. I wouldn't want to meet this guy in broad daylight. Okay, it doesn't matter. And then he's got battle armor. Lord, watch this. Now, Joab was dressed in battle armor. And where was this? This is a place where those guys killed each other, right? It's a bloody place. And on it was a belt with the sword fastened in its sheath on his hip. And as he was going forward, it fell out. Oops. I dropped my sword. Listen, that's strange. For a man like Joab to just be riding, going along and just drop his sword, uh-uh. I think this was planned. And you're going to see, as we look at what happens, watch. A well-trained guy like Joab, they just don't drop their swords. Verse 9. Then Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? You won't be for long. No, he didn't say that, but he's like, hey, how you feeling, man? You feeling pretty good? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. Holding another man's beard at that time was a sign of a friendly, friendly welcome. But Steve, I'm not doing it, man. Don't you come and stick your chin out at me. That's back at this time, okay? Okay, Pastor. Honey, Pastor don't love me. No, at that time, to grab him by and then kiss on the cheek, that was like, oh, you, my friend. It's like, you know, a real passionate handshake. Verse 10. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand, and he struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground. And he did not strike him again. Thus he died. This is like the mob. You know, when the mob comes up and you get kissed by the head, you know you're dead. You know, or how about this? When Judas kissed Jesus, a move of affection was what he betrayed Jesus with. It's like, that's why the mob does it, by the way, is to show, if I can insult you any more, then I'll kiss you before I kill you. Wow. And he cut his guts open, and I'm not trying to be graphic, but you have to understand this. Someone having their guts spilled out, they're going to die. Well, especially in this day and age, because they don't have what we have today. His guts fell out on the dirt. He's going to die, but he's not going to die right away. This isn't a death blow of like having decapitation or through the heart. This is one of those slow deaths. Man, this guy, Joab, he drops his sword so that he can have it in his hand, have an excuse to already have it out, grabs him by the beard like he's going to kiss him and just slice him open and then step back and watch it all spill out. What a ruthless, ruthless guy. So he didn't die immediately. Joab also just took out the competition. Once again, Joab never wants to admit he's prideful. Joab, being prideful, he's content to be the power behind the throne, because he is. He's content with backing up David. He's the power behind the throne while not submitting to the authority of the throne. He doesn't do anything that like David tells him to do. He does it partially, and then he does his own thing, like, for instance, killing Absalom. But here, he went after him, and he killed Amasa. He took out his competition. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. Meanwhile, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, "Whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, follow Joab." I don't know. You see Joab just slice someone's gut open and it's out on the floor. And he goes, "All right, who wants to follow Joab and David?" "I do." Right? What are you going to say? "Nah, I'm next. I like that. That looks pretty good. I'll have me some of that." No. But Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. And when the men saw that all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway into the field and threw a garment over him when he saw that everyone who came upon him had halted. What a horrible scene. That is grotesque. Lots of fighting, but no one's fighting the good fight of faith. It's all fighting against each other. "I don't want him to be king. I want him to be king." How about who does God want to be king? "I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that." How about what God wants us to do? There should be a civil war in all our hearts. But not a war for war's sake. A war to get the flesh of me to submit to the spirit that wants to obey God. But here we have a civil war between Israelites. Let's look at verse 13 through 15 as we look at the invasion. Watch this. This is wild. "When he was removed from the highway, all the people went on after Joab." Okay, so they go, "We're going to go out with Joab and David to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri." "And he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and to Beth Mekeah and all the Berites. So they were gathered together also, went after Sheba." So listen, he goes from town to town. He's amassing an army to go after this insurrectionist, this rebel, this rebel without a clue. These are, by the way, remember when Sheba blew his horn and he told all the people to go back to their tent and they obeyed him? When they obeyed him, what they were saying is, "We're with you, Sheba." Now, what happens? Joab goes from city to city, those same people who obeyed Sheba, and now they're turning against him. You see what I said earlier? Those who cause division may gather a following, but the following won't remain. They won't remain. Those who backbite and divide can't lead. They don't know how to unite people. Why? Because only God's Spirit can unite. And if you're causing division and backbiting, you're definitely not walking in God's Spirit. Verse 15. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Micaiah. And they cast up a siege mount against the city, and it stood by the rampart. And all the people who were with Joab battered the walls to throw it down. So they are using battering rams. It's like a scene right out of Lord of the Rings. Right? Here's this fortified city, and they're coming in, ba-boom, ba-boom. Now imagine this. This is all for one dude. Can you imagine? You're a family man, or a family woman, or a housewife, or a grandma, and you're in the city, and there's a massive army, and they're coming after one person. And you know this, in the heat of the battle, people are going to die. It could be you. It could be your family. Let's look at the interference in verse 16 through 26. Then a wise woman cried out from the city, a respected oracle. Wow. Okay. Look at when the Holy Spirit, I gotta say this. Every time the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, says there was a handsome man, he's handsome. A strong man, he's strong. A beautiful woman, she's beautiful. A wise woman, she's wise. And she's respected. She's a respected oracle. She speaks wisdom. Now, I want you to know this. True wisdom isn't just spoken. True wisdom is lived out. So evidently, this woman not just speaks things that are wise, but they can look at her life and say, man, she makes wise decisions. She lives wisely. And she speaks. She says, hear, hear. Please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak to you. So she must be, you know, maybe she came to the door. She's looking over the wall. She's peeking like this. Hey, you people crushing my home. You get Joab for me. I heard he's coming. And when he had come near to the woman, are you Joab? And he answered, I am. And she said to him, hear the words of your maidservant. Not, hey, listen to me, buddy. No. She is wise. Hear the words of your maidservant. And he answered, I'm listening. What's she going to say? She's buttering me up. So she spoke, saying, they used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance at Abel. And so they would end disputes. In other words, listen, this city, Joab, you know, this city is a place of wisdom. Of course, I'm here. That's what she's saying. No, she goes, look at me. I'm wise. I called you over. No, she's, look, verse 19. I'm among the peaceable and faithful of Israel. People come here to get peace, to get answers to questions, seeking wisdom, seeking to solve disputes. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. I'm a mom. You destroy the city, you're going to take me with it. Why should you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? Besides, this belongs to the king. The Lord and the Lord. Duality there. Verse 20. And Joab answered and said, look at this guy. I kind of love this guy, but also he's kind of ridiculous. Far be it from me that I should swallow up and destroy. I'm not a destroyer. Really? No, you just chop people's heads off, cut their guts out, leave them in the road. No, but you're far be it from you that you would destroy. Listen, siege warfare was a terrible, terrible ordeal for those inside. Horrifying. Imagine, you're inside, you haven't done anything, you don't know who's involved in this battle, but all you hear is the walls are being rammed and rammed, and there's a massive army, and you don't know what's about. Listen, besides just the sheer mental anguish, and then if you're a family person, mother or husband, and then you know, what's going to happen to my children? And that, just the imminent attack is horrific. Psychologically, let alone the physical battle that ensues after that. And that's what she's saying. Saying, what are you doing, man? Verse 21. That is not so, But a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has risen his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. Listen, I'm not here to destroy the whole city, but he's in there. And we need to get in there, and they've got the gate shut. So I'll tell you what, if you can deliver him to me, I'll let you go. Watch this lady. So the woman said to Joab, watch, his head will be thrown to you over the wall. You ever play soccer? This will be the most unusual game of soccer you've done to ever seen. I wonder if Joab is thinking, chop his head off? I like this girl. She's speaking my language. Wow. Wow. Then the woman in her wisdom went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, this worthless, complete punk, and threw it out to Joab. Sheba, let's talk about him for a second. Let's look at his perspective. Everyone go to your tents. Everyone go to your tents. I'm about to take over here. Where's a city that I can hide in? Fortified. He goes in there and he's like, all these people, they listen to me. They love me. And they're all coming around. Hey, Sheba, can we talk to you? Yeah, sure. Sheba thought he would be safe in this city. No one is, listen to me. No one is safe when they go against the will of God. What do you mean, Pastor Randy? No wall is high enough or strong enough when people go against the will of God. You can run from the will of God. You can hide from the will of God. You can ignore, la, 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 I don't hear you, but listen, you're running to destruction. Watch this. Boonk. Boom, boom. Gross. Gross. Then he blew a trumpet. Is that not poetic justice? And they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. This is the way the chapter started. Except, first he was alive, and now he's just a head. So Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. Poetic justice. Now Joab blows a trumpet, as if to declare where self-willed intentions will end up, headless and dead. Sin is a complex thing. Why? Because we like it. We like our own will. We like our own thoughts. We like what we want to do as opposed to what God wants to do. Hey, God, chill, chill, bro. I'll give you some. No. One person put it this way, and I want to close with this thought right here. Every man's breast is a city that is enclosed. Every sin is a traitor that lurks within its walls. We need a civil war. We need to chop the head off of sin. We need to chop the head off of our self-will. And we need to kick, punt that head over the wall and say, Lord, you be the head of this city, of this heart. We need a civil war inside of us. Let's start praying. Father, we thank you for these reminders. We thank you, Lord, for your word that tells us, that shows us how important it is that we do things, that we think things, that we submit to your lordship. Father, your word is clear. It's very plain. The narrative is complete. And God, you are a complete God. You're seated on the throne. And Lord, we can be content with you being on the throne and still rebel against your authority. Father God, I pray you would examine my heart and that I would examine my heart and that I would make war with my flesh to kill it, that my spirit may be obedient to your spirit, that I might have unity, not just with my brothers and sisters, but first and foremost to have unity with you, Lord, not division. You are my King. May I respond in such a way that shows my willingness to submit to you, God. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord, for those areas when I am weak. Father, I do pray and I do ask for my brothers and sisters here tonight that you'd speak to each and every one of us in the area and the location that we need adjusting before we hear that trumpet. God, I love you. We love you. And now may we praise you, for you alone are worthy of glory and honor and adoration and submission and obedience and our love. And Father, we ask these things in the beautiful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said,
Amen.
God bless you.